So we're going to hear God's word in a moment, but if the children and young people would like to go out to their groups, and we'll be back by, we'll start the communion at 5:02. So if groups and all the adults and children can be back in here by 5:12, that would be great. Especially if you've got an elf costume this morning. I so covet that now. And we're going to hear God's word read to us. And Hilary's going to be reading before Mary comes to tell us all about it.
The first reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, Hilary, very much. Well, as we're going to explore the theme of learning to trust in God, There's no better readings than the two we've just heard, is there? My word. What an extraordinary story for those two young people. And I hope that we never get used to it, that it always comes as a surprise to us. And with the help of Mary and Joseph, we're going to look at trust, why they trusted in God and what was their role within it. So that's obviously not Joseph and Mary, but I thought, I don't know if you can see it, but the look in the eyes of that dog is just one of utter trust. And so I thought, oh, there we go, we'll have that picture. The dictionary meaning of trust is firm belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of someone or something. And I guess as believers, we might add to that definition faith. We kind of can use the word faith and trust interchangeably. So why don't you just turn to someone who is sitting close to you and just ask if who is there that they trust? Who is the person that they trust? And if you're sitting somebody next to somebody in the same family, you're not allowed to say you. So just think of somebody who you trust and maybe why you put your trust in them. Okay. Time to wrap up your conversations. Clearly you had something to say, which is excellent. So we are just going to have a look then at trust. Basically, trust is something that is fundamental to all of us. We all learn from the earliest days who or what to trust. And I guess there's the negative side of that. We all learn what not to trust as well. But it is part of us. It's part of our being. Trust is often not binary. It's not the question of, well, either we have trust or we don't have trust, but rather that we have levels of trust and that we learn by experience and evidence, step by step. Trust is not blind. To put your trust in something or something that you have no evidence whether it's trustworthy or not could almost be called stupidity. It's certainly not wise. We need to know for our own sake, for our own well-being, what or who is trustworthy. So it's not blind. And trust is not an individual thing, it's relational. I can't just have trust on my own. By its very nature, I put my trust in something or in someone that I am hoping or trusting to be trustworthy. So it's a two-way thing. There's two things going on. Me putting my trust in something, but that something or someone also needs to be trustworthy. And it really is the bedrock of all healthy relationships. So a classic example of this is that you've come to church this morning, you've walked through that door, and you've looked at all these blue chairs in front of you. And in your mind, you were thinking, oh, where shall I sit? And you targeted a chair. And as you lowered your body into this chair, you were exercising trust that the chair would hold you. So in fact, in reality, time and time again throughout the day, we exercise trust, even if it's kind of coming from our subconscious. And the most likely way of testing that is that we actually try it. So maybe the more suspicious ones of you may have kind of had a quick look at the chair, given it a little shake before you sat on it, just making sure that it really could take your weight. And conversely, the absence of trust, or broken trust, has the potential to lead to huge chaos, potentially in a melee of hurt and pain. Is there anybody here watching the Traitor series? Oh yeah, well done. It's a confessional time in a way, isn't it? Okay, it's one of these ridiculous, I can't even think of the word for it, programs, where there's a bunch of people in a castle all living together, and basically some are faithful and some are traitors, but the point is you don't know which is which. And really, they're all going slightly loopy because they have no idea who to trust or not. That's what it does to relationships. If we go back to the chair example, if the chair proves not to be trustworthy, well, what happens? There's indignity and potentially physical injury as you hurt yourself, as you fall to the floor. And actually, I would suggest too that currently the furore that is going on within the royal family has its basis in trust or lack of trust. And you can see the chaos and the hurt and the pain that is happening within that family. So that's just kind of a little overview on trust, what it is. So how or why did Mary and Joseph learn to trust God when he announced to them the most off-the-wall happenings that we could choose to imagine? And I guess really we're probably all hoping that an angel of the Lord does not come to us with this sort of news. Well, I want to suggest that this is where their trust started from. In serious broad brush stroke terms, the Hebrew Bible we have is the Jewish way of making sense of their world and our world. So that the authors were deep thinking people. They were deeply reflective and they thought and wrote in a really sophisticated way. That behind the whole cosmos, rather than a totally random, inexplicable void, there is a creator being whom they, or perhaps more accurately, we call God. And this being created the world with human beings to bear his image. Oh, okay, there's the first one. That's created the world with human beings to bear his image, to partner with him in the running of the world. And bearing his image kind of conjures up something about having the character of God within us, something within us that reflects the character of God. And it was good. God loved what he had created. But then something happened. Adam and Eve thought they knew a better way of running the world. So they did their own thing, which had devastating consequences. And the good way of being and living was broken. But God promised that this brokenness wasn't going to last forever. There would be a time of restoration. And the way of restoration would come through a particular line of the human race. So Mary and Joseph learnt from little tots about this God who loved all that he had created and that he was on the case. But they also would have learned about their own heritage, of God's interaction with his people as individuals and as a body. That's a family tree. Of promises given to Abraham and his descendants, of promises and punishments given to the children of Israel down the ages, of promises to David that his throne would last forever, and of God's people being rescued from their oppressors. They would have heard the stories of God's faithfulness to their ancestors, of miraculous births and angelic appearances, of victory in battle against incredible odds. And therefore, step by step, through conversation and repetition, they built up a picture and understanding of who this God was, what his character was like, what the world was about, and something of their own purpose within this bigger picture. So when the call came for Mary and Joseph to partner with God in a specific way, and to be fair, an angelic appearance, whether in reality or a dream, is a pretty big deal. They were able to dig deep within their own mind and heart, to trust in God, and to say in Mary's words, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I always get choked up with that because my name is Mary. I think, you know, one of the most beautiful things is to put your name in verses like that, your own name. It is astonishing, the power of it. That's what she said, "May it be to me as you have said." In that moment, all of their heritage, all that they had learned, all of the conversations, all of the step-by-step moments fed into their decision to say yes. But it wasn't just blind trust. It was based on their knowledge of their experience of the character of God. And even though the whole idea of this pregnancy just seemed so extreme, they were able to trust in the higher wisdom, the higher purpose of their God. I wonder what you're thinking right now. I won't ask you to turn to your neighbour. When I was preparing this, my thoughts turned to the tension that this creates. What happens when we think we know God and what he's up to, but life is pear-shaped and doesn't seem to be living up to the reality of our hope? How can we trust God then? It's one thing to believe that there is a God. Lots of people believe in the theory of God, someone out there in a general sort of way who is looking after me. It's one thing to believe in the divine overarching purpose to bring about reconciliation and rescue. It's quite another thing to believe in our daily lives that we have in some way a place within that purpose, especially when we are surrounded by chaos and difficulty. Life for Mary and Joseph was undoubtedly tough. Exile from their promised land was also part of their heritage. They lived under Roman occupation. There had been silence from God for hundreds of years without a prophet to put a cat amongst the pigeons. Every day was a struggle for survival with tension and mayhem abounding. Mary, in her own fear and trembling, bewildered and no doubt confused, trying to get her head round how she could be possibly become pregnant when she hadn't had sex. But somehow, within the tension, between what she knew of God and the incredulity of her situation, she manages to say yes. "May it be to me as you have said, I am the Lord's servant." And she became the bearer of the Christ child. For Joseph, the narrative of his, the nightmare of his personal situation seeps through the narrative. Pregnant Mary had evidently been unfaithful. He was facing the cultural shame and horror of their situation, facing the gossips and the legalities required in separation. But from that dream too, he trusted God and was bold enough to take care of the Christ child and his mother. So here then I have just 2 points, and this is the second one. Another key to learning to trust God: that Joseph and Mary displayed an openness of mind to the unexpected workings of God and had a boldness to act and say yes. They had an openness of mind to believe that the circumstances in which they found themselves, well, if God was there, then it was going to be okay. An openness of mind to humbly acknowledge that their own understanding was limited, and acknowledging that God's wisdom was greater, and therefore they could learn to trust to take the next step. So I'm just going to land this now by summing up what I've said. There's so much that could be said on the subject of trust and learning to trust, what it actually means. But I'm going to leave that to you to take away and perhaps reflect on what it means for you in your situation. So to sum up, that's not very big. I hope that's okay for you. Trust in God is not blind trust. The more that we realize that the heritage of the children of Israel, of Joseph and Mary, is our heritage too. That Jesus came as a fulfillment of those promises that had been made countless years before. God kept his promises. And that we are invited to take part in this reconciliation movement. Then the more we realize that, the more we are able to learn to trust. And unlike Joseph and Mary, we have the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to learn from too. Other historians and their evidence and writing confirm that there really was a Jesus of Nazareth who lived and died. We have the conundrum of the empty tomb. What really did happen to the body of Jesus? And really, it's almost kind of lazy thinking to think that we can just dismiss that and not believe in it, when the evidence is there and we are called to think deeply about those promises and the fulfillment of promises and what that means about the faithfulness of God. Trust is keeping an open mind, both about ourselves, about others, and about God. Every day really is a school day. The thing about getting to my age is that I can look back at my teenage years when I was so sure that I had got God nailed. I knew him. I knew what he was about. I knew what he was doing. I knew the way he operated. And of course, what I have learned in the following years is that, oh my word, there was so much I didn't know. There are so many ways in which God has surprised me. How important it is that we keep an open mind when it comes to the things of God and how he reveals himself in this world. And that trust is learnt step by step. Often as we share and receive one another's stories, the importance of gathering together with others and sharing and listening to one another. The importance of reading the Bible and books written about the Bible to enable us to understand it, so that we are on a constant learning journey, step by step. And even if that is against the background of a maelstrom of chaos and fear and confusion, knowing that we are always held by the one who is faithful, by the one who we put our trust in. And so that is my prayer, that we would offer ourselves once again, as Mary said, Lord, we are your servants. Would you use us in the way that you see fit, even when we don't understand? You are faithful, and we have a part to play. So would you come, Lord Jesus? Take hold of us when we fear, when we fall, when we stumble. Pick us back up, that we may always serve you and our trust in you may grow. Amen.